Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Chapter 12 we're in today. We're going to be in verse 11. The law had to be given a second time. Why? Because Moses, remember, threw it down when the golden calf experience happened and all of that nonsense going on. Moses lost his cool and just smashed the word of God into pieces. Some of the rubble and stubble, and that's in Israel today, is probably part of that. But the word was written again on two tablets of stone. God would not let his word return void as a pile of dust. And he would again give it to Moses, inscribe it on the stones that Moses would carve out, and God would imprint the word on, with his own finger. And we're told to not only hear this word, but to follow it. That's the challenge for all of us, as we're hearers of God's word, to be not just hearers of it, but to be doers of it, as one of you read in James this morning, to be doers of the word. Gretchen did. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's pick up in verse 11 here. A lot of good things in Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted this book a lot. We talked about incredible things that are very powerful things, part of your life. As a Christian, intercessory prayer was a big thing that we've talked about recently. Laying up his word, storing his word. You know, the different aspects of that. Inside and outside. You know, putting the word on the wall and put on your mailbox and all those things. Laying up his word, just having it all around us and inside of us, most importantly. Entering into his rest, most recently we've been discussing. The promised land, it would be a physical, geographical place for Israel. You could imagine being tired. Those of you who've been on trips or traveled, you've maybe gone on a vacation even. When you get back, you're dog tired. You've been just going about. You maybe visited relatives, and you're just tired when you get back from traveling and being in a strange place. And Israel has been in the wilderness, in a strange place for 40 years. And you could imagine how this could be understood as a place of rest, the promised land. They've arrived at their destination. That's restful in its sense, in its own sense. But also we talked about how he gives us rest from our enemies. It's one of the things that's being presented to us, rest from our enemies. And we talked about the world and the flesh and the devil, how Jesus is victorious in all three of those areas. So let's pick up there in verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all of your choice vows that you vow unto the Lord. The promised land. This is what is being described here. God is going to put a place where his presence will dwell. He's saying, I'm going to dwell there. This is part of the promise. The promised land is the place where God will dwell. So not only victory over enemies are we given as Christians. It's not only the promised life is that we have victory, an ultimate victory going to heaven. We have a place where God dwells. In this place of rest dwells the living God, the one that knit you together in your mother's womb. That's amazing to think about. The one that created this universe would be indwelling us. He would call that place, he would call us his place, his temple now, as Christian believers. If God speaks something, there's power for sure in what he says. Power to create a universe just in words. Power to deliver you out of any situation. And power to love you and accept you and cause you to become new. Cause you to become reborn. Cause you to become a temple where he dwells. I've been reborn. God has saved me, you might say. I'm in this new life of promise through the blood of Jesus Christ, we might know. But where is this place where God dwells? Some might ask. Is it the church? Is it my favorite chair at home? Is it just where two or more are gathered in his name and then he shows up somehow mystically? The answer is here in 2 Corinthians, talking about this promise of God in where he dwells. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he continues to the next verse, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What's this treasure he's talking about? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Yeah, the creator that made everything being inside of you through the presence of his Spirit. The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own. So once we surrender ourselves to God, we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, we surrender our life to him. We're not our own anymore. And we become his possession. He actually indwells us. That's fantastic. If we could only see that with these things with our eyes, you know, to see how it visually takes place. There's a believer before God praying, and the dynamics of this are the blood of God, the Son, covering that person that's praying, cleansing him, giving the power to go boldly before the throne of God with no guilt or shame, because all of that's under the blood of Christ. The Spirit of God inside that person praying, going off like a light or a candle inside, making communication with God that's fruitful. Things not only stirred within us to speak that are understandable, but God working in us things of groans and just utterances of the Spirit. And God's still small voice speaking to us all the while. What a beautiful picture that we can visualize of just somebody praying. Somebody that's born again that's praying. For Israel, these times of worship of God, these times of prayer, involved a lot of times physical things. And we see those things listed there in that verse 11. Lambs, ox, doves, a tenth of grain, the tithe, oil. But these things would be mere shadows of the substance. These things cannot replace what we have today, the intimacy we have with Christ, true worship and fellowship with God. Those things are mere shadows of the real substance, which is true worship of God, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Some folks hold on to the shadow and forsake the substance. Maybe it's easier to see something physical and tangible and say, this is how I worship God. But God has called us to a greater place. And it only can take place when we're filled with His Holy Spirit, when that lamp is lit again, we're filled with that oil. To the folks that are holding on to me doing physical things to please God, and that's the extent of my worship, I would read to you Micah chapter 6. A few verses from there, beginning in verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? Or 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is God asking something of me physically like that? Does he really want those things? Is that what's paramount? This is Old Testament Micah I'm reading right here. It says, he has showed thee, O man, here's your answer, man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Guys should recognize this. We sing this on Wednesday nights. Good man song. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. Intangible things. Mercy, justice, humility. Think of that one that's worshiping God in the picture Jesus describes. One is a Pharisee and the other is some sinner that's next to him, some dirtball, basically. And one's beating his chest and just can't, it's just being in the presence of God. He knows he's not worthy. And the other one is like, I'm glad I'm not like Bozo over here, you know. And they both left, and Jesus said one was justified before God, and you can guess who. He has showed the old man what is good. To walk with God is something we had, our grandparents had, that is Adam and Eve, our great-great-grandparents, and it was lost. This walking with God was lost. The fellowship was broken. A divorce between man and God has taken place because of sin. But it's now been restored through Jesus Christ. And we have a choice now between Adam number one, that's our great-grandparent, or Adam number two, and that's God the Son. He's described as the second Adam. We're going to be talking about worship today. It's going to be a big part of what we talk about. In verse 12, "And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your manservants and your maidservants and the Levite that was within your gates, for as much as he has no part nor inheritance with you." Note the outcome of this place where God dwells, this fellowship with God, this interaction with God. You note the outcome is rejoicing. This is a result of our fellowship with God. That is good to know. We need to know that as Christians, is when we come to God, we come in the presence of God, there's going to be rejoicing. This is the result of fellowship with God. It's not to keep the guy upstairs happy and keep those lightning bolts at bay, you know, just to, kind of appease God today kind of thing. That's not what it's about, is it, at all? There's a rejoicing going on in the presence of God. The new song that we sang today talked about being in that presence of God. What a beautiful song. We can do this with our parents sometimes. You know, we can have that type of relationship where it's an appeasing one. We just do what we have to do to avoid getting in trouble. How about getting to know your parents? Getting to know their goals, their dreams, and praying for them. Wow, there's a blessing for a parent to see a child doing that. Imagine a child of God blessing God just by being thankful. Just by being thankful. That can happen. When we're thankful, it blesses God. We minister to God that way. What a ministry we have in that sense, just being thankful. The opposite, of course, of that, of rejoicing, could be complaining and whining. And, I remember one fellow at work, he's retired now, he's an older fellow, but somebody would be whining about something and he said, "Do you want a little cheese with your wine?" We know what it's like to be around complainers and whiners. Does anybody in here like to be around complainers and whiners? The turkey's too dry, the potatoes are lumpy. No, this whining and complaining is carnal. People complain because they are carnal, they're of the flesh. Rejoicing that's being mentioned here is not something we produce out of, you know, an effort to be rejoicing. It isn't something that comes unnaturally. It's something that comes naturally in the presence of God. I'm talking about getting connected with the Lord. Not trying to rejoice outside of the presence of God, but getting connected with the Lord and then allowing the rejoicing to naturally happen. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength as you go through life, as you go through difficult times. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength, especially difficult times. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. We talked about laying up His word recently, of course. That's a good word to lay up. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. We're told to speak it to our kids. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. As we sit in the house, out and about, posting it on our gates and doors, let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Here's some homework for you. Post this one up. This is from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Post this baby up. "Then he said to them," this is where the joy of the Lord being your strength actually comes from. This is the root verse. But notice all the good stuff around it. Nehemiah 8:10, just this one verse. "Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat." Man, that's like the whipped cream. That's a good stuff. "And drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom there is nothing prepared." It's giving to others. "For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." These people were in absolute tears at this point in Nehemiah. Remember, we did that on Sunday. This is when the temple finally was built. Sanballat and Tobiah, the adversary was not victorious at discouraging them from doing God's work, although he tried awful hard. and their own internal issues and struggles didn't break them apart as a church. They persevered. And then they had this place of fellowship down. The Word of God was being read for the first time. And people were in tears. It was tears of joy. And this verse is talking about that being their strength. The joy of the Lord being their strength. They were victorious. Good stuff. Nehemiah 8:10. Let's continue in 13 and 14, talking about the particulars of worship. We're creatures of worship. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So not every place is going to be, well, just going to worship God here and there and everywhere. There's special places that are designated for particular things. So this is the specifics and particulars of worship that is rolling out here now, that they're in the promised land. They're in that place of rest now. Now we see the order of worship developing. Instead of about being survival in the desert and getting through the storm, now it's really worship developing, this rich life in Christ going forward. God is revealing to us, to them, the who, what, where, and how of worship. You know that your God that created you cares about these particulars of worship. He cares about worship. Do you know that this morning? God cares about worship. Some folks say, why do I need to go to church? I can talk with God from home or up in my tree stand while I'm hunting on Sunday. I would ask them if they believe the Bible as to be God's word. And that they could just take a look at any translation of the Bible, it's going to say the same thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Did you hear that happening this morning? Did you hear this good works being stirred up and this love being stirred up? I heard someone mention about a calendar date, about getting together, about having a feast together, about going out in the community and singing. Did you hear that happening together this morning? I think I heard it. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That happens when two or three are gathered together in His name. It just happened. You just witnessed it. It continues with this. And this is what you need to tell the fellow up or the girl that's up in a tree stand worshiping God on Sunday morning and forsaking. It says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some people are like that. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is a day that Jesus Christ is coming back. Yeah. It could be this afternoon. It could be next week. It could be next year. I always get mad at my mom when she would say that because I was 14 or 15 and I was like, man, I'm just discovering this world and you know I don't want it to end right now. You know, just let me enjoy it for a little bit. So I wouldn't get really mad at her, but I would have just, you know, a little bit of disdain about it. When she would be excited about it, but now I'm excited about it. There is nothing that can compare to having that day happen and to be in the presence of the Lord. There really isn't. So it was a childish way, and I put away those ways. So not forsaking. That's what we needed to speak to each other. Do they believe God's word is true? And why you're forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? Well, they might answer, I have my church at home then with my wife and my dog and the cat. I would ask again if they believe the Bible is to be God's word. Any translation they have, read Ephesians 4:10. It says, He who ascended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Jesus fulfilling all things. That's what it's talking about there. Why? For the equipping of the saints. He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Does that sound like you're home with your wife and dog and cat? That sounds like a church body coming together and God blessing it in a certain way, gifting certain people in certain ways. Everyone in here is important and significant and has a gift that's vital to the body. No one is more important than the other. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, all us working together now, for the edifying of the body. Now we're the body of Christ. Whoa, that's pretty cool. So he starts with individuals and gifts, and it turns out in the result of a body, a single unit. That's really cool. It could be that some have been to churches, or maybe a lot of churches, and it hasn't met their expectations. We are not called to be part of a body to meet our expectations or our own personal objectives, but His. That passage I just read to you continues in Ephesians chapter 4. Until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that's a single person, a single body, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's children in the negative context. We're to be children in different contexts, in the sense of humility, but not children in the sense of being fickle and being tossed to and fro every minute about this and that. The wind of doctrine by trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up this one body we're talking about now. Grow up in all things into Him which is the head, Christ. That's the most significant part of the body, of course, is the head. And our head is Jesus Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what? Man, listen to this. It talks about Jesus rising up from the dead and fulfilling all things, and then talks about what's supposed to be happening here. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Man, that's really like really technical, intense. Man, that's some good stuff of what God is looking for in His church. I pray that we don't fall short in any gift or anything. If we need a treasure, if we need a series of worship teams, if we need pastors and teachers, Lord, bless this church. Raise them up. We need people that are in the helps ministry and the government leadership of the church. Lord, bless this church. Let us not fall short in any way, Lord God. Everyone has their part. The nose shouldn't be doing what the big toe is supposed to be doing, and the ear is not going to be doing what the hair is going to be doing, and all this stuff. We each have a job. We each have a job to do here. There's a place and a people God has called you to, not to be on the sidelines, where you have performers and an audience. It's not what it's about, but to be integrated into a body. When we are together, it is like the body has collected itself for rest and repair and growth and strength. When we are apart physically, geographically, we're still a body, but we're mindful of one of another, praying for one another, encouraging each other, looking out for one another. If we're gossiping or backbiting, you're only hurting yourself, your own body. It's like stabbing yourself in the leg with a sewing needle. It's needling people and gossiping. You're just hurting yourself. Okay? We're not to look at each other after the flesh. We each have problems. I do. I have issues, all right? I told you before, I'm socially inept. Gretchen helps me out a lot in that area. I'd rather hide under a bridge somewhere. That's what my nature is like. Christ has raised me from the ashes of that. Give me a wife, too, that strengthened me in that area. But that's still, you know, you can still see that sometimes, some hints of that. But it could be something that you could talk about me about, you know. But what's happening there is you could be hurting yourself, just stabbing yourself. We could talk about each other after the flesh because each one of us has some type of human fleshly frailty, some type of weakness. And we could look at each other in that way and start talking about that, or we can look at each other as Christ would look at each other. Look at each other after Christ. Realize that we're treasures in earthen vessels. That Jesus said, yeah, she was, and he was worth dying for. I shed my blood for them. Boy, that's enough. Why am I going to start needling about anything when he said that? Whoa. Okay, stops right there. So when we come together, it is important to assemble together. It is important to have a place that is set apart for God. Moving real slowly here. This is an important topic of worship. In verses 15 through 16, notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates. The hunters would like this passage. Whatsoever thy soul lustest after or desires, according to the blessing of the Lord of thy God, which he has given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck, which is like a gazelle, and as of the hart, which is a deer, your translation will say, might say. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it out upon the earth as water. So again, more particulars about the order of worship. They're in that place of rest now, in a land of rest, and God is saying, okay, this is where I'm going to dwell, and this is a place of you're going to be rejoicing. You're also going to be able to eat. You'll also be able to eat to your delight. That's pretty cool. One translation says, but you may butcher your animals and eat their meat in any town wherever you want. You may freely eat the animals which the Lord your God blesses you. All of you, whether you've been ceremonially cleansed or unclean. So you didn't go through the process and ritual, which would have been outlined here in Leviticus, of a certain kind of washing before you and a ritual that you go through before you can eat. So God is relaxing some of that here and say, hey, you can have that roast at home with your family. It's basically what's being talked about here. So the same type of venison or meat, which is so carefully handled by the people who have ceremonially prepared themselves in a place of worship where it's given a sacrifice, could also benefit the family for their normal dinner time experience, which again can glorify God. Why is God drawing a distinction here, making a clarification that, hey, you can enjoy this meat, not only just in the temple where this great ritual of sacrifice is happening, but you could also do that at home. Why is he making a distinction here? Why is he drawing this clarification? Some of the blessings of God can be enjoyed at home with your family. It's pretty simple. There isn't a difficult thing to wrestle with here. It's some of the blessings of God can be enjoyed at home with your family. But it's worth mentioning, and I'll tell you why. Some of the finest of eating these things would be to these people. These are good eats. This is really good stuff. The gazelle and the deer meat, the venison from them. This is the finest of eatings for these people. So they would be considered great blessings from God. And to be enjoying them at home, someone might have trouble with that. What about the church? Here I am, I got my family, and here I am with a big roast venison, and we have to bring this to church. As if that would be more pleasing to God. You know, we just can't have this for our supper here tonight. We gotta, you know, get it into the ritual of the big sacrifice and the ceremony and make it a worship event and get the whole church body involved. Interesting. Some of these things might not necessarily just be more pleasing to God if we put that in the context of the church. It might be, but it's not every case. So we've talked about this a little bit already. You have folks that don't want anything to do with the church. They'd rather be out in the woods. They'd rather be with their family. And that's it. It's all about family. And then the other extreme can come into play when you have a serious problem as well. When there's everything about the church. We're always there. We're always having church people over. And there's no distinction there. This can be destructive to the family. So God is drawing a distinction here between what is done in the temple and what is done at home. And he's drawing this clarification. And he's saying it's okay. Delight yourself in this meat here. You can have your family eat this at this time. The family is part of the church. It's a building block in the church, and in the community and the nation, of course. But it has its unique role. The church body is unique, and the family is unique and distinct. In other words, each is to be given its own time, space, respect, and priority. This distinction is not just being drawn here in Deuteronomy, in the order of worship. We see it in the New Testament as well. We see the distinction of church body and family. For those who are all about family and want to just have nothing to do with that church stuff, and hey, I take care of my wife and I take care of my kids and that's all, and that makes me good or whatever it is. For those who are all about family, want nothing to do with church. We see Jesus say to them in Matthew 12, verse 50, anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And to the opposite, those who don't understand that the two are distinct and unique and have certain responsibilities and priorities that go along with each one. We see 1 Timothy 5:8, where it says, but if anyone doesn't provide for his own, and especially of those of his own household, he is denied the faith, is worse than an unbeliever. But there's instruction in there, a lot of specific instructions regarding people taking care of their family, and when it becomes the church's responsibility, and when it becomes the family's responsibility. It's a whole paragraph about that, drawing distinctions between the family and the church. And there we see it in Deuteronomy as well. So to avoid the extremes of either course, of being totally all absorbed in your family, or totally too absorbed into the church and neglecting your own family. Both can happen, and we see correction happening in the church in chapter 5. And then and Jesus in Matthew 12 as well, on the other side of the coin. Whoever's doing the will of my Father, that's my brother, my sister, my mother. So I've seen and experienced the distortions and problems when the importance and priorities of the family and church and body, church body, are confused. God is telling you in this passage that you may satisfy your desires at home with your family, guilt-free, and still honor Him. It doesn't have to be a church event or part of a ritual to honor God. We're told that whatever we do, we are to do in the name of Jesus to the glory of God. Notice even at home, though, in this passage that we're reading, the respect and honor of God is maintained. It's not a show we put on or a church thing. We respect and honor our Creator. The blood specifically being mentioned here. That we're to handle that in a specific way. We're not to eat it. I don't know if any of you remember Jack Lane. He was a strong guy. For the longest time, he was an exercise man. That people would, there was a Jack Lane show, and Jack Lane blenders, and there's still stuff out there for all the health stuff that he promoted. He went through this little phase where he'd drink cow blood by the quart, straight down. And he drank it up to the day that he had this big clot. Bathroom's right over there. But he was drinking it and he hit this blood clot. And he almost choked to death on the blood clot. So he was done with the blood, drinking the blood from that point forward. And to the honor of God, he stopped doing that. But the animal is to be bled out. If you're a hunter, that's the thing you do when you get game, is you bleed it out, you hang it from a tree. The purpose of that is to bleed it out, one of the main purposes. The blood being mentioned here honors God. God says this is where the life is. The blood is significant. It's life that is sacrificed. It's entering us into the court of the most significant sacrifice of all time, the blood of Jesus. So when blood is discussed, it's a shadow of really what the substance is, and that's the blood of Christ. So you see God's care, and you'll see that mentioned through here several times about handling the blood and how that's to be handled. Wow. Did our songs go long today? It's a lot later than I thought. Praise the Lord. All right, good place to end on the blood of Jesus. I'll end with a story too. This last deer that I got, the doe, it's very thankful for it. And God's provision. At the same time, I realize this animal is really has laid down its life for my family. You know, not according to its own will, but at the same time, this, you know, when I'm processing this deer, you know, and I just realize I've got blood up to my elbows, and I'm just realizing this thing has really given its life for me and my family. And it really struck me. It really, Gretchen remembers that night. It was right before prayer. I got the doe. It was last week. And the innocent, so to speak, life has been given for the benefit of others. And I'm very thankful. I'm a hunter. I'm going back out hunting. But at the same time, it's humbling to know that such a creature is benefiting my life now. And to have that blood all over me, up to my elbows, and realizing that sacrifice was made. It really struck me. I mean, in words that I can't really get out right now, I was really taken back by it. In the sense of appreciating what Christ did, the innocent lamb, all those words that talk about the Lamb of God and the innocent lamb and the blood of the lamb and all of this, it was right on my hands, all of that. And it just became real to me even more than I could ever articulate at this moment. And I'm getting chills talking about it because I was totally touched by it. And again, thankful for the deer and thankful for what Jesus did for all of us. So good place to end talking about the blood. And we're encouraged to recognize that great sacrifice that Jesus did for us all. And we're going to give you thanks and praise now, Lord, as we end this time together in your word. And we pray that these things that were shared would become part of our lives, Lord. And we would certainly rejoice in your presence, Lord. We'd delight ourselves with the blessings that you've given us without guilt, without saying, oh, I've got to do that. I've got to make something of it. Just enjoy it. Be free to enjoy the Lord and delight yourself in him. God wants you to be happy. I would say it three times, but it'd be taken away from somebody. He wants you to be delighted in him. And thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the awesome thing that you're working in this body here, Lord. You're doing things and stirring things in the hearts and minds of people. Significance of everyone in here is so paramount to me this morning, Lord God. From the youngest to the oldest, Lord, the significance of each member here. So important. So significant. Stick in the body that God has placed you in. Know that the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to be a body. Keep mindful of one another as we go forward in this week, thinking of each other, praying for each other. Let's be that body that Christ died for, not lacking in any way. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, 5 weeks ago.
They're on our 12th game. 16th.
When's your birthday?
Wednesday.
What?
I know.
Oh, boy.